For he is great, and he's great to be praised. Hallelujah. And what an awesome God we serve tonight. Amen. You can be seated for just a little bit. God is so good. Good to have Brother and Sister Jones with us tonight. We've heard a lot of things. Don't believe it? Well, I really didn't. About Brother and Sister Peterman's pastor from Illinois. And sorry you got down here in cold weather. Perfect. But God is good to us wherever we are, isn't he? Amen. It's good to be in the house of God tonight. I count it a privilege tonight to stand before you and to bring the word of the Lord, give you what I feel like God laid upon my heart to give. If you have your Bibles and turn with us tonight in the book of Psalms, chapter number 95. I have 7 verses to read. If you'd like to stand, you can. I won't be long tonight. I won't be long. God might. Amen. But Psalms chapter 95, verse 1 through 7. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. For in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands fanned the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Heavenly Father, we ask you tonight to anoint my mind. The word of God has been read, Lord, has already been anointed and blessed, but we ask you, God, tonight to help this servant to relay that which I feel like you've laid upon my heart to give. We ask in your give us favor in the name of Jesus. And let the church say amen. 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 You may be seated. For just a little while tonight, I'd like to talk to us about God at his best. God at his best. How easily and wonderfully the praise and worship comes out of the heart of the psalmist here in the 95th chapter of the book of Psalms. It's easy to brag on such a great and powerful God. And the writer has no difficulty in letting it roll out of his heart and onto his tongue. He sings of the greatness of God in the power of the works of his hand. He was great there, but there was a time that God was at his best. In the beginning, the Bible tells us that it was dark, it was void. Nothing moved, nothing breathed. Then the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep and said, let there be light. How great he was then, the clouds that run to the ocean to get some rain, the wind that blows the gentle breeze and dries up the dust, the flowers that decorate and beautify the fields. He ordered them all to be. How great he was. The psalmist David writes to us in Psalms chapter number 8, verse number 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, the ocean he carved out with the palm of his hand, the rivers and the streams he stretched out with his fingers. His fingers are powerful enough to place the planets in the heavens and charge them with a certain rotation and order. He places the terror in the screams of a mountain lion. He creates the force in the legs of an elephant, orders the delicate balance of a spider suspended on nothing but its own web. He brought it. He thought of it all, spoke it all, and it was accomplished by this way, when he wanted. And he went, what a powerful, wow, what a powerful God. He was a great God, but it was going to only get better. Has God been great to you? He has been awesome in my life. On the sixth day, the Bible says that he created man out of the dust of nothing. Something in his own image he created. He breathed into it the breath of life, and all the angels shouted for joy at this creation. He was good, couldn't find anything wrong with anything he had done. He said that it was very good. But there was a day that he was at his best. There was a time that he graduated past very good. and was at his best. Some might say it was during this period of creation, but that wasn't when it was when he was at his best. The best was yet to come. And I think to the TOP tonight, the best is yet to come for the Tabernacle of Pentecost. Can you believe that with me tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He gives direction for a large boat, then sticks his fingers in the deep, and they erupt. For 40 days and 40 nights, the fountains of the deeps gush, and the rains fall from the sky until the whole earth is flooded. He takes nothing but drops of rain and places a bow in the clouds. This is our God. He makes a promise to a man named Noah, saying, every time it rains, Noah, and the sun comes out, you're going to see the rainbow. I promise, Noah, that it's really going to happen, because I'm not going to flood this world again with water. But the next time, Noah, it's going to be with fire and brimstone. I am going to destroy this world, and I'm coming back after a church that has made themselves ready. Hallelujah. He finally had enough with the sin of the twin cities in the plains called Sodom and Gomorrah. He reaches out and removes Lot and his family. Then rains fire and brimstone out of the sky. He cursed the existence of those two cities. And even to this day, nothing grows in that valley where Sodom used to be. It has been wiped out from underneath heaven. How great a God who can call fire out of heaven. He makes a covenant with one man and his wife, tells them that their seed would be as the sand of the seashore one day. But she is barren. One day she gives birth to a son named Isaac, and God begins to multiply and to show favor to the Jews. They start with only 70 souls in Egypt when Joseph brings his family there, until one day they are counted as millions. As a Pharaoh comes around that feels threatened by their strength and existence and begins to persecute them. But God has made a promise of their deliverance after 400 years of bondage and gets busy when the time is right, redeeming the souls. He reaches into Pharaoh's castle and draws out a man named Moses, gives him a message to give the king. And that message was, Moses, give him a message. Said, Pharaoh, let my people go. He turns water into blood, dust into lice, the winds into flies. The cattle are all afflicted. The crops all die. The land of Egypt is ruined. Pharaoh finally gets smart, and he says, I am going to let these people go. But then after that, he lets them go. You know the story well. He changes his mind, and he begins to chase them. Oh, what a bad move when he decided to chase after God's children. Have you had anybody chasing you? What a bad move, because God is on our side, and he's going to take care of us. I want you to know he's going to take care of us. We at Tabernacle Pentecost in the last couple of years, we've been through some things. But let you know one thing tonight, Brother Lamar, we're still here. God's still blessing. God's still filling people with the Holy Ghost. People still being baptized in the name of Jesus. That name that's above every name. He said that name, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. He will be at his best. Hallelujah. So standing there at the Red Sea, trapped by water in front and approaching army behind, they call out to this great God. Moses raised his rod. And God blows a strong easterly wind all night long, parts the water, dries the path, and Israel crosses before their enemy can capture them. When the rod is lowered, the waters retreat and drown the Egyptians. How powerful of a God. How good is that? Pretty good, huh? Wonderful. It's good. It's wonderful. And I'm sure you think that it is great. But however, if parting the Red Seas does not impress you, then I got some more to tell you. It gets better. There was a time and a day that he was at his best. God steps into a fiery furnace and protects three young men from harm. I know this is all elementary tonight, but I feel like we need encouraged. I feel like tonight that we really need to realize, God, you are at your best. And I don't want to forget, God, that you are at your best. Amen? I said amen? I know there's great days ahead for the Tabernacle Pentecost. It might look bleak today. It might look bad today. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know who can step up to front tomorrow, amen, in front of us and say, hey, I'm God and I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. All we need to do is keep our faith and our trust in Him, which lives and moves in us and gives us our very being. For God knows best. Years ago, there used to be a program on TV, Father Knows Best. Don't remember anything much about it, but I know one thing, God knows best. He is my Heavenly Father. He's my Prince of Peace. He's my one and only. He's my Creator. He gives me peace in the midst of a storm. Oh, yeah. He gives me water when I'm thirsty. He gives me food when I'm hungry. He gives me joy when I'm sad. He gives me peace in a weary, weary world. When things don't look good, I can look up to Him. It can be cloudy above my head, but every once in a while I pray and seek God. I stick my hand through that cloud, it opens up, and I see sunshine. Because He is at His... You got it. He is at His best. But never, Daniel never got thrown down. That's just the way God is. He is always one step ahead of the trouble that His people are in. One step ahead. You know, sometimes if you feel far from God, guess who moved? You say, well, you know, I'm just impatient, and I don't think God's going to show up. He's never been late. He's never lost a battle. Oh, no. But God, my God, and I'm sure your God, is always on time. Woo! Let's praise Him right now. Let's thank Him right now. Hallelujah. Woo. I don't know about you, but I feel encouraged already. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to face tomorrow. Woo. I'm ready to face the circumstances that's out there because I know who He is. And I know who holds tomorrow. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Where was I at? Daniel never got thrown down. God's always ahead of us. He knows. An example of that is He gets Joseph out of a pit, out of prison, and out of bitterness. That was His plan before he was ever born. He sets him on a throne and feeds starving people. He places a young lady named Esther in the throne room at just the right time. Then make sure the king's scepter lowers when she walks into the room. How great is that? How powerful is our heavenly King? Deuteronomy chapter number 10. I didn't give you that scripture, Brother Todd. I'm sorry. But Deuteronomy chapter number 10, verse 17 and 18 goes like this. For the Lord your God is God, of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doeth execute the judgment of the fathers and widows, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Yes, He is a kind of deliverer who finds a young man named Gideon, thrashing wheat in fear in secret, urges him to have faith in the power of God, who promised to deliver them. He starts out with a magnificent army, then narrows it down to 300 men. He wins a great battle with just a few men. And that was because it wasn't the men who would get the glory for this victory. It was God who ordered it. Remember, any time that you get a victory in your life, it's possibly because Men let you down, but God. But God. But God. Ordained and gave you that victory. Hallelujah. He wins battles with bare hands. He turns back time so that we can fight a little bit longer. He makes our enemies fight and kill themselves. He listens to the prayers of a prophet named Elijah, just in 53 short words, and then sends fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, licks up the water in the ditch, and then orders the idol worshipers to be destroyed. How great is that? How great is our God? How good is our God? He is good then, but there is a time that he is at his best. He's powerful, and when he's delivering, fighting, creating, and ordering, but he is at his best when he is searching. God is good all the time. But he reaches the apex of his glory, his passion, his power, when he is seeking and saving that which is lost. If you've ever been stuck in the mire of sin, if you've ever been chained by habits, lust, bitterness, pain, and rebellion, and you've been delivered, you know what I'm talking about, that God is a great God. How beautiful the verse that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was when God was good. That was when God was powerful. But then the Bible says something else in verse number 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That is when God was at his best. When God robed himself in flesh and began to seek and to save that which was lost. That's when God became at his best. When your soul is afflicted, nothing else matters but the power of deliverance. You can admire a beautiful sunset for hours, but God knows if you can give you salvation for your soul, then you'll worship him for an eternity around the throne. God is good in wonders, signs, and miracles, but he is great in redemption. Hallelujah. You think God is great in the beauty of his creation. We haven't seen anything yet. Heaven is going to be the best, for the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Imagine heaven just for a minute tonight. Imagine the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl. Woo! I don't know about you, but my finite mind cannot really comprehend all that heaven is going to be. But I can just imagine. Oh, come on. Let your mind just imagine. Come on, get real wild in your thinking. Imagine what heaven is going to really be like. How big a mansion do you want? How big a car do you want to drive, Brother Powell? It's going to be powered by Jesus himself. Everything we do is going to be powered by the presence of Almighty God. I believe his angels are taking a second seat right now. And God's looking down on the TOP. And telling us, hey, the best is yet to come. I don't know about you, but I hope I haven't been living the best. That's why I can say the best is yet to come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But God is so good. Creating a sun and moon is nothing compared to calling a sinner named Zacchaeus out of a tree and hearing the sorrow and repentance in his heart after they eat dinner. Knowing the depths of the ocean, all the nature and names of all the creatures that live within those depths are nothing in comparison to having the opportunity to call 12 men out of their boats, a tax collector's booth, occupations, and having them follow him. God was at his best when he is saving souls. God only uses two chapters to describe the creation of this universe. Yet he reserves the rest of the Bible to prove his passion to reach for the lost. Creating a tree that can reproduce itself by itself is small compared to having a harlot cast at his feet and the look of gratitude in her eyes when he says, "Lady, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." This was the whole agenda of God. Everything else he had created, he ordered and ordained and instituted was for this purpose. We think God was at his best when he was breaking bread and feeding multitudes upon a grassy hillside. He was good then, but he was more powerful than all that. He had something else for more important to feed us. He knew that we were starving for some eternal food, some supernatural bread. No wonder he tried to get the message across to all those who were following him simply for the loaves and fishes. He said to them out on that great day of the feast in John chapter number 6, verse number 35, when he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst again." Scientists can't figure out how the miracle happened within the seed. They will admit to you that it is a tremendous scientific feat. If you can get them to point to God, you will be doing some powerful thing. But don't waste your time thinking that this was when God was at his greatest. God was at his greatest when he made the world incarnate, made the world flesh. We know him as Jesus, and his word began to feed the souls. His preaching and teaching was so powerful, so eternal, that even the ones who didn't believe he was who he claimed to be said, "He speaks one of, with authority." They flocked around him in every city and downtown he visited. He healed their blind, their lame, and their demon-possessed. But it wasn't his whole agenda. He was simply gaining favor with their flesh so that he could feed their soul. It's sad that our flesh needs so much evidence before we can begin to believe in supernatural things. But that's the way we are. Jesus understood that, and so he touches a blind Bartimaeus on the roadside, but then preaches about being blind in the spirit. He heals the leper, sends him away to be called clean at his temple, but Jesus preaches about the power of sin and what real leprosy to the soul really is. He is a great God all the time. But when he was walking amongst us, he was at his best. The rulers began to feel threatened because of the multitudes that were turning to him. The sheer volume of the population that was going about him was causing great stir in Israel. But when he reached a point where all Jesus would have to do was voice his desire to their rulers, and they would have done that. The Bible says he retreats to the mountains to hide. It's because he hid there because he knew they needed a ruler. They needed a king. And certainly they were roaming around lost. But they didn't really need a political head. What they needed was a shepherd. They were sheep that had gone astray. If he was to accomplish what was necessary, they would see him as their great shepherd, not their Pharaoh or Herod or any other kind of political guru. He storms into the marketplace and overthrows tables, spills the money and drives out the cattle. They stand and ask him, "By what authority does he do such things?" They want a miracle, some sort of sign to prove that he has right to dispute their marketplace. You know, it's dangerous sometimes, most of the time, when we go around all the time looking for a sign. I'll leave it alone. But it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. But they don't look for a sign all the time. He could have the ground split open wide and cause fire to rain from heaven. That would have been great. But Jesus took the opportunity to be greater than that. Instead of causing the sun to turn to blackness, he simply said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up again." They couldn't understand this. They knew that it took 46 years to build that temple that was standing nearby. They didn't realize that Jesus was simply speaking of the great things that were to come. Those Jews couldn't comprehend that there was a something greater than that stone temple they enjoyed worshiping within. But Jesus was telling them that there was a greater place of worship. I don't know about you tonight, but TOP, I'm glad that God has given us a place where we can come and we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. It might be a school, but hey, the presence of the Lord is in this house. I'm not so sure what happens here Monday through Friday or even on Saturday. But one thing I do know what happens on Wednesday night and what happens in here on Sunday afternoon when God's people, anointed of the Holy Ghost, comes filing through those doors expecting God to do something in their lives and in their heart and in their family and in their finances, in their homes, and all that situation, for our God knows best. Hallelujah. Maybe I shouldn't name this. God knows best, but He does know best. Hallelujah. It is a difficult lesson to learn in our lives when we realize that sometimes it takes getting hurt to get healed. You know, if we never did have any aches and pains, we wouldn't have anything to complain about. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I'm going to leave that alone too. But if we never have any aches and pains, how many know what it's like for God to come down and heal you? Have you ever been healed? Toe ache, headache, stomach ache, back ache, just aches. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. But it's a difficult lesson if we don't know how God has healed. But any shepherd will tell you the pain it causes his heart to have to take a little lamb and break its legs because it keeps wandering off. How he goes against the grain of that shepherd to hurt the very creature he has dedicated his life to protecting. But that shepherd knows that if that little lamb keeps wandering off, won't stay with the flock the way it should, then it will eventually get killed. So the shepherd breaks the leg of that lamb. And to you who think that is harsh and cruel, it's really not. Because this means that the shepherd must spend more time with that lamb than ever before. The shepherd will have to now carry the lamb everywhere it must go until the leg heals. However, the love of the shepherd has for the lamb makes the job necessary and gives him the strength to do what is required to save its life. Sometimes it takes hurt to get better. And our mortal wounds called sin cause God to step a little deeper into His best. Sure, His garments were ripped. They were stained. They was bloody. But actually, He looked His best. Yes, they beat Him until His back was ripped and torn. And it looked like this couldn't possibly be anything good at all. But actually, God was running at His top notch. They paraded Him through town and then up that cruel mountain called Calvary. It seemed that they wanted to do all they could to get Him seen by everyone in town. They thought that this was punishment for Him, but it really wasn't, because He knew that it would only work for His gain. And the fact that He had already said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me." Sadly, this picture of crucifixion and torture is not preached much anymore by our modern churches, but this is what draws us to God. It wasn't His sitting on a throne that compels my soul to worship Him. It isn't His ability to throw stars into the air and make them stay there that causes my heart to submit to His leadership. It's the crucifixion that keeps my eyes locked on Him. It's a cross standing there in the pale light that strikes my heart and makes me hungry to give Him all I can possibly give. I want to stay in the shadow of the cross. Hallelujah. I want to stay in the shadow of the cross. I know that the whole scene is repulsive. It's horrifying and it's depressing. But it's when God is at His best. I'm grateful that God I serve isn't into impressing me with power and might. Instead, he is dying. Instead, dying for my sins. We need to be thankful that Jesus wasn't interested in setting up a kingdom in this world. Instead, he was interested in doing whatever necessary to make sure we are clean, pure, and ready to spend an eternity in heaven. For sure, God was at his absolute pinnacle of glory, wonder, and when we consider him at his absolute weakness, how great is our God? How great is his name? He is the greatest one, and he's forever the same. And I close with this tonight in Titus chapter number 3, verse number 3 through 7. For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appears, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We should be made heirs. We should be made heirs. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When they rolled him into the tomb, and they rolled a stone over the entrance of that tomb, we instantly became joint heirs with Jesus. Our name immediately went on the will of God. That somewhere down the road, he looked at my faults and he saw my needs. And I'm a joint heir with Jesus. God is immutable, unchanging. He's ever the same. God is never better than at our worst moment. God is always at his best when man is at his worst. John Newton had fallen in such disgrace that his father ostracized him. And fellow soldiers, sailors, reviled him. He was held in such low regard that on one occasion when he fell overboard in a drunken stupor, his shipmates rescued him by throwing a harpoon into his leg. He held a reputation as a cruel shipmaster while hauling loads of slaves. But it was during a terrible storm at sea that he met Jesus Christ. I met him in a lot of storms in my life. But he was there. But later, John Newton wrote this old familiar song, Amazing Grace. Sing it with me. How sweet. Oh, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. You want to stand with me? But now. Oh, yeah. Yes, it's amazing grace. How sweet. Oh, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now. Was blind, but now, oh yes, and when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shine. Woo! Oh, yes, 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 yes. We're in no last days to sing God's praise. That's beautiful. And when we first, and it's amazing grace, how sweet.
Thank you for saving me, God.
I thank you for reaching down and saving me, God. I once was lost, but now, and I was blind. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, I'm praising you, God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amazing grace. Oh, I thank you, God. I thank you, God. I thank you, God. Like me, I once was lost, but now, oh, was blind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can we praise him right now? Hallelujah. 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 Come on, we have time to praise him. We have time to thank him. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! My, 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 he's in this house. He's in this place tonight. What do you need from God? He's here at his best to give you that which you need right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes. This is my. Oh, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, blessed assurance, Jesus. We have that assurance tonight, church. Oh, a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, purchased by God. I've been born of His Spirit. I'm washed. All right, now sing it. Oh, this is my story. This is Mandalia Kondalia. This is my story. This is, I'm praising my Savior all the day long, all the day long. Let's do it again. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Woo! Come on, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We got time for one more, right? Oh, well, I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear nowhere, no way. I've anchored in Jesus. Come on, help me out back there. And I've anchored to the rock of age. Oh, yes, I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I brave. I've anchored in Jesus. I fear nowhere, no way. I've anchored in Jesus, for He has power to save. I've anchored to the rock of age. Oh, yes, I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I brave. I've anchored in Jesus. And I've anchored in Jesus, for He has power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. Well, it's been a long time since I sung that one. Amen, amen, amen. But you can't beat those old choruses. I'm not against the new ones, but I am more for the old ones. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm glad tonight that I came to Wednesday night Bible study. Whatever. Shake hands, be friendly.